Now we're recording. Now we're in business. You go on the website later. But, you know, the children downstairs, for example, right now, they're studying the tabernacle. I say children, we even have adults and such down there. And they're studying that, and people say, well, why? Well, for one thing, if you ask the Ford family, they found it fascinating. Probably some fun evenings going over that and such. And, but there's bigger reasons than just for fun or intellectual curiosity. When Moses was given the dimensions of the tabernacle, he said, the Lord told him, see that thou make it after the pattern that I showed thee in the mount. In other words, a pattern, you're to follow that pattern and you're to see it. The tabernacle is really a pattern of things in heaven. It's a pattern of holy things, how God is and such. And people become instructed out of that, looking and studying that tabernacle. And if you understand this, that God, who made all things, made the entire world, made everything that there is, and He made it out of nothing. And when He made all things, and He made Adam and Eve, at that time, everybody knew who God was. There was only two people. All right? And so they didn't have huge religious controversies at that time. But it was within one generation there was a religious controversy. Okay? There was one between Cain and Abel, and there was a murder committed over it. And so if you look, a pattern was committed. Most people on the earth who are killed today are killed over religious controversy. Okay? That's... there might be someone killed for their purse, someone killed for their land, but they're killed over religious controversy. And that's just been a pattern on there. It's part of the fall of man, part of what happened. And then we know that we have what's called, here's a big word, antediluvian age, the age before the flood. Okay? And so that age ended in disaster. It ended with God actually repenting that He had made man. He said, you know, you changed His mind. You know, why did I do this type of thing? Now, God knew why He did it. But at the same time, He started the human race over with Noah. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about that time, and he says this. He said, at that time, all men knew God. Okay? Everybody. There's nobody who didn't know Him. Now, Noah lived for 500 years after that. Noah was alive when Abraham was alive. Okay? If you go back and look. Okay? And so the thing is, Noah was alive during that period of time. His children could have been alive long enough to have known Shem and Japheth and such. And so if you can imagine, if you had a great-grandfather who was alive, who had survived the flood, you'd probably have a fear of God. You'd have that. But what began to happen is, first of all, Papa Noah taught the world a few things. He taught them animal sacrifice. Okay? He taught them basic laws. If a man sheds blood, by man must his blood be shed. And so he sets that out there, and he gives prophecies then upon each of his sons, and sets those prophecies out there. And one of those sons is Shem, and is where we get the word Semitic, from Shem. Okay? Shemitic. People who come from Shem. Now that's not just the Jews. Miss Amy's here. She's of a Semitic race. She comes from the Chinese. She comes out of that. And if you'll notice on the earth, the Shemitic people seem to have more of an honor. You'll just notice that. There's more of an honor amongst those people. And, you know, far more of a caring for their father and their mother. And it's something, I'm not saying everybody because they're born that way. No, but it's a cultural thing that's been passed on amongst them. But then the Lord chose out one man and his wife. And at one point He says to Israel, you were the smallest of all people. Yes, you were. You were one man and his wife. Okay? It's all you were, and I counted you as a nation. Now, He made a prophecy upon that man, and He said, your descendants will go down into Egypt, and there you'll be there for 400 years in captivity. Now, it's that 400 years of captivity that's fascinating on the earth, because all over the earth, the lights go out. Men forget who God is. So for the devil, that's a very victorious time. Everyone's forgotten about Israel. They're down in Egypt in captivity. They're building Ramsey. They're building the cities and such. Now, prior to that, for example, when Abraham goes to the king of Gerar says to him, he says, well, wilt thou slay a righteous nation? And God doesn't say, oh, you're not a righteous nation. He agrees with him. You're a righteous nation. At that time, there were still nations following what Noah said, doing the things that Noah said. Okay? He says, I did this out of the integrity of my heart. God doesn't say, oh, the heart's wicked. And so, he realized, no, this man really has integrity in his heart. He's still doing the things Papa Noah showed to do. But in that 400 years, the lights go out slowly over the entire world. The Apostle Paul says this. He says that when men knew God, they worshipped him not as God, but worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So, and then Apostle Paul says this, and this is one of the things that Mr. Avi and I have been talking about. To me, it's a fascinating aspect of Bible study, is how much the Apostle Paul teaches as a Pharisee. Now, we think of Pharisee today as a bad word. You're a Pharisee. That's only because one generation of Pharisees, we see as Christians, that they followed up. But Pharisee was a great patriot within Israel. And men who labored hard for many generations, wrought independence during the time of the Maccabees and such. And the Apostle Paul was trained in that discipline. And so when he writes, he's going to come from that discipline. And it's probably the single most unrecognized discipline in Christianity today. So, for example, he says, in fact, turn to Romans 1:28. I want everyone to see this. In Romans 1:28. Exodus 1:23, how's that? Romans 1:23. He's talking about the verse before, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And this is really dealing with the period of time that Israel's in captivity. This is dealing with the period of time that the Gentiles have the run of the earth. And they're forgetting who God is. And it says in verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, one image, made like the corruptible man, and the birds, and the four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now how can one image have four likenesses? It's a cherubim. It's a cherub, okay? Cherubim is plural. Cherub is a cherub, okay? That's the anointed cherub. That's the devil. That's what man began to worship. And what people don't realize is when Paul writes, he's going to consistently write from within his teaching as a Pharisee. So this is Ezekiel 28 that he's saying. This is what men went to. This is what they're at on the earth. Where is Israel? In captivity and bondage. Okay? There's nothing to reckon with them. In fact, one of the things that's important to understand is this. For the first 400 years after Esau and Jacob split, any casual observer looking at the world would think that Esau had the blessing. Okay? Because God doesn't think like men think. Now, how bad did the lights get shut out? Well, later on, Moses' father-in-law, who is the priest of Midian, Midian is a direct descendant of Abraham through one of his concubines. That man tells Moses, now I know that the Lord is the only God. In other words, he was on the ropes. He's almost gone. And here's the last little remnant of people anywhere, the Midianites, who have this connection to Abraham, and he's the priest. And even he had been on the ropes. It wasn't until we talked to Moses that now I know. Okay, I get it now, okay? So imagine for the devil, this anointed cherub, looking at the world and saying, I've done it. I've shut the lights out. And a horn blows in Egypt. And the sea splits. And Israel comes forth in its armies. And there's a priesthood, and there's a glory, and there's an order, and there's a law. And there's a nation to be established, and God establishes it on the earth. And he said, I've made thee a nation of priests and of kings, and he's made them this, and he sets them there. This is what brought the light to the world. Okay? So the thing is to our glory to understand. If you want to understand who God is, if you want to understand who made you, if you want to understand why the world is what it is, you have to go back to their writings. The Apostle Paul said this, what advantage then hath the Jew? Is there an advantage? And he said, much, every way. Because unto them are committed the oracles of God. Okay? One of the great disgraces of the modern Bible movement is the modern Bibles have rejected the Hebrew Scripture. They actually used the Hebrew text of Gesenius and of Kittel. Kittel was the theologian of the Nazis. It's hard to believe that anyone would use his Hebrew text, okay? And yet, NIV and such uses his Hebrew text, right? They go into that and use that. Gesenius, a direct, just absolute anti-Semite, who went out of his way to mock Jews and such, and they use his text. Your Bible commands you to go to the Jew to find the oracles of God. That's where you're going to find it. Okay? So, what I want to do here this morning is I want to go into the Psalms a bit. Because what we have here are two different disciplines in looking at the same text. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Mr. Gold here, Avi Gold would tell, if he were to read the Psalms, and he, of course, first of all, he'd read it and he would take his own impressions. He's a free human being. But then, by training, he will go to the Talmudic writings and he'll go to the rabbinical writings. These stretch back thousands of years. Okay? Avi will read things that are 2,500 years old, 1,000 years old, and 500 years old, just all equally as much as you'll read the newspaper. Okay? And it's just as fresh and new to him as when you're reading the newspaper. And it will give the thoughts of these great Jewish men of God over all the centuries upon that passage. Now the difference is, when I read the Word of God, and what I'm training you to do when you read the Word of God, is we follow the Apostle Paul's interpretation or the Apostle's interpretation of those passages. Okay? And what's missing in Christendom today is an understanding of Paul as the Pharisee. And again, I don't mean the word Pharisee as an insult. I'm not saying it here as throwing stones. I'm saying it as a man with a discipline that we can't even begin to understand. Okay? A man who has paid an unbelievable price to know the Scriptures. But if you go with me to Acts chapter 2, I want to show you one of the first instances and this, of course, won't be Paul. This will be Peter, who was an uneducated man. Now, when we say uneducated, it means that he has not gone to the schools that the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers have gone to. But one of the things the Jews gave to the world is they were the first people to teach even the common people to read. That didn't happen in the rest of the world until really England in the 1600s. And then you had the common man, people like John Bunyan, the common tinker, able to read and such. The rest of the world had never seen that before. By the time the American colonies were established, it was common for everyone to learn to read. They knew how to do that. But 2,000 years earlier, the lowest and most humble Jew could read. He could pick up his Bible and he could read. So when it says that he's an uneducated man, it just means that he has not had the chance to go into the rabbinical studies. He has not had a chance to go into the Talmudic studies. He's not been able to do that. But he's able to read and reason within his own. Now, I want you to watch here. And verse 25 of Acts chapter 2, Peter is going to quote David. And he's going to give a rule of Christian interpretation of a psalm. How to do it. And yet, what's amazing is I'll read thing after thing that people write about the sons, and no one follows Peter's rules of how to interpret the sons. And yet Peter gave a rule here. So watch this rule. For David speaketh concerning him, and he's going to quote out of Psalm 16, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. So he's quoting the second psalm, or excuse me, the 16th psalm. Now, he's going to reason with them here, because keep this in mind. Peter is going to stand, and this is the day of Pentecost. People have gathered together because as Peter preaches in his language, they're hearing it in their own language. Avi and I were talking about this last night. He's an observer of American Christianity. Well, you can imagine what that looks like from overseas. You know, I'd rather watch McDonald's commercials. But you know, and one of the things he sees is guys stand up with and blabbering stuff out of their mouth and saying that's from God. Okay? You know, let's run for office if you want to blabber stuff out of your mouth and say it's coming from God. Don't get in the churches and do that. And I explained to him, I said, well, the first instance in the tongues is a man speaking in his own language and everyone hearing it in their language. Okay? But you can't fake that, can you? Therefore, the charismatics don't do that in their church. Okay? There's no way to fake that. And since it can't be faked, they can't do it. They only do things that can be faked. So, but Peter has stood here, and people have come together. There's 17 different tongues that are listed where people who are amazed because they're understanding it in the tongue that they grew up in. Now, Peter has to preach to them. But keep in mind, by what authority can he preach to these people? Because he's not recognized as anything by them. They certainly don't recognize Jesus Christ. Well, by golly, I was worried about you folks. I'm glad to see you. Yes, you brought him along, didn't you? All right. But we're in Acts chapter 2. But the thing is he's going to preach here, so all he can do is reason with them out of this psalm. And here's what he's going to reason in verse 29. He said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us to this day. Now they all have to agree that David's dead, he's buried, and his sepulchre, they know where it is. It's there, okay? Then he says in verse 30, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, that word Christ, I've gone over this many times, and your King James Bible goes to great lengths to make you know this. There are three words that are synonymous. It's just like if I were to say adios, what am I saying? I'm saying goodbye. Okay? In Greek, adia, you know, goodbye. Alright? So, but Christ, Messiah, anointed. One of them's Hebrew, one of them's Greek, one of them's English. Okay? Those three words are all synonymous words. So here, the King James translators choose not to translate the word Christ. They just put it in there as the word itself. If you were reading along in Greek, we don't have anyone here who can read, maybe Avi can, he probably becomes closest to good. But the last time he was here, one of my people asked him, said, will you speak Aramaic? He said, well, which dialect? I said, I don't know. He said, well, I speak all eight. But I thought my people got more of a lesson out of that. He reads Phoenician and different things. So when he says he speaks Greek, he means that. You know, he could go in and read the Greek Bible and such if he needed. But if you were to read it, he would see that word Christos, Christ, anointed, is what he would see. But your King James translators make that a person here, the anointed. Because that's one of the promises David had, that of the fruit of his loins, out of his lineage. Okay? That's where Christ would come from. So Peter's reasoning, he says, look, here's the problem. David speaks in the first person in Psalm 16 and says, my flesh shall rest in hope, my flesh shall see no corruption. But his flesh does. Therefore, being a prophet, he's not speaking of himself. It's not his flesh that doesn't see the corruption. Now watch what he says here. Verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So here's the rule for a Christian. Avi's not bound by this rule. Avi looks at a psalm and reads it through the rabbinical and Talmudic interpretations. Okay? But a Christian is bound by this interpretation that, A, when you are reading a psalm, and the event that the psalmist is speaking of in the first person, if it cannot be speaking of that person, then it is speaking of the anointed to come. Okay? That's the Christian interpretation. Okay? So, and again, what's amazing is how few people even get that. If you read books on the Psalms and such, great learned doctors, and they don't get the most simple thing that a fisherman tried to teach them. Okay? That this is a rule of Christian interpretation of the Psalms. So, the next thing is this. The first five times that Jesus Christ is preached in the book of Acts, he is depicted as a different one of the first five Levitical sacrifices. Here, he's depicted as the burnt offering. His soul was not left in hell. Therefore it went, but he wasn't left there. Okay? For example, Acts chapter 3, he's depicted as the sin offering. Peter accuses, he says, you've done all this. He accuses him, you've killed your Messiah, but then he says, I wot that you did it through ignorance. What's that do? Puts him under Leviticus 4. What happens when a nation sins through ignorance? So, when you go in and you'll find that the first five times he's preached as a different one of the offerings. Here, he's preached as the burnt offering. Okay, that's how he's depicted to them. Now, he goes on, he says, verse 31 again, he's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. And then he goes on and he preaches Jesus Christ to them. He says this, this Jesus hath God raised up where we are all witnesses. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. So Peter is using a sense of interpretation here that if it cannot be David, if it cannot be the psalmist, then it's speaking of the anointed to come. Now, I want to, with that in mind, I want to go, let's go to Psalm 18. And we'll pick this up again in the 11 o'clock hour. This is to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, but I'm going to pick up in verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Great praise. Verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Now here's what David says, the sorrows of hell compassed me. Now that word compass, what do you draw a circle with a compass? Okay, it's an old English word for a circle around me. Okay, well if you read the life of David, many times his enemies compassed him. Okay, many times the sorrows of death are all around him. So this can clearly be David. There's no problem with that. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Well, many times you'll find where David's afraid. Men are around him and such. But then he goes on and he says, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me. Well, when was David held by the snares of death? When did they prevent him? When are the sorrows of hell around about him? So, I am forced to look at this as the anointed. Now let's do that. Let's just see how this goes. Verse 6. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There's two things recorded that happened when Jesus Christ was on the cross. Number one, there was earthquakes. Okay? The psalm is showing that, predicting that. The anointed's on there, there's an earthquake. Okay? He's in the snares of death. Then the earth shook, verse 7, the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured, and coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. There's the second thing recorded. Well, Jesus Christ is on the cross, there's an earthquake, and it's completely dark. Why? Okay? The psalm is telling you why. Okay? The anointed of God is being crucified. Now it goes on, and we'll go into this. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Now you're going to find some things about God here. Where are the cherubs on? There he rode on one. Okay? He rode upon the cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. You know, the Word of God says the clouds are the very dust of his feet. And you look up at the clouds and you see them, and you need to understand that's the God of glory manifesting himself. And I realize science will say, well, that's air, you know, that dust here and water's formed around. Yeah, we understand all that, okay? But I also know it's the dust of God's feet. He said that. And verse 12, at the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. Verse 13, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Now, to the Christian interpretation of that psalm, the highest is always the Father. But where is this thing the Lord also thundered? Okay? Because what did Jesus Christ do on the cross? He gave his spirit back to the Father. Where's his soul? His soul's made an offering for sin. It's the burnt offering. Okay? His spirit goes back to the Father. Why? Because his spirit is untarnished. His spirit is holy. His spirit is absolutely cannot be broken. His spirit is it is the mitre the priest has, holiness to the Lord. It is what sanctifies him. But when he gives that spirit up, his soul is made an offering for sin. And so what we see here in the Christian interpretation of this psalm, okay, what we see is the spiritual resurrection. Okay? Why? Adam died two deaths. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Yet my Bible says he lived 900 years. Okay? So he died a death because the worst death that anyone can have is separation from God. And that's how every man is born. Separate from God. Separated from him. In agony over it, if he has any sense. Okay? Today, people don't have any sense. They've been trained and everything else. They don't have any fear of the idea they're separated from God. And then comes the least of the two deaths, separation from your body. Okay? Now, there's nothing worse than for a person to die separated from their body and separated from God. Because that's eternal. That's forever. There's no change to that. It goes on forever.
The book of Isaiah tells
that from one generation to another, one new moon to another. By golly, Tony, I'm glad to see you. Come on in here. But from one new moon to another shall all flesh come, and they go to a spot. The book of Ezekiel even tells you where that lake of fire will be. Tells you where God will brew that and break that, and the people will come and they'll see the carcasses of those that transgress and the worm that dieth not and this fire that's not quenched, and they'll see that because these are people who died separate from God, and that's the worst way you could ever die. There's no single thing more important for any person than to absolutely make sure that they are not separate from God. There is no price that shouldn't be paid. There is nothing that shouldn't be done to see to it that you do not die separate from God. Let's go ahead. Sunday school is time's up here. We'll pick up again at the 11 o'clock hour by the grace of God. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you very much for this chance to teach you this morning. And I do pray that you bless our 11 o'clock hour, and I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.